Well, good morning. I bring greetings to you on behalf of the American Association of Christian Counselors, Dr. Anderson, First Lady Amber. We're so delighted and honored. Thank you for this invitation. As I was seated over there, I was taken into the presence of the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I marvel at the work that God's doing in and through Bridgeway, and may it continue. May the world be encouraged by your good works. I had the privilege again, my wife Julie and I, last night to have dinner with the care team here. And so encouraged how this church and the world is beginning to recognize that we have a mental health, not crisis, a mental health disaster that's going on. And this is a time for us to step up and into this moment. You know, as a young counselor, I'll never forget one of my very first sessions. I finally got to do therapy in this big office. And as I got behind the desk, my client came in. And as a young aspiring counselor, we wanted to, you know, show that we had some skills. So there's an old saying, solar, square up, have an open posture, lean forward, have good eye contact, relax. Don't scare them. And so while I'm in there, this lady comes in and she's seated in the chair. And we begin to just take some simple case notes. And she leans forward and she says something. Say Jesus. And I said, huh? She said, say Jesus in that tone. And I said, huh? Say Jesus. I said, Jesus. And she, in that moment, relaxed. She just wanted to hear the name of Jesus. You all, when we anchor our lives in the one who gives us life, everything begins to fade and change. Well, as we look to this day, my heart, I didn't want to preach about a topic this morning. I wanted to speak to you, to each and every one of you, because I know we're all on a journey and that life has been difficult. These are unprecedented times. They're challenging times, but I know this, God is at work. And if we'll step back and begin to realize that there is a way forward, that there's a way that God wants us to deal with our battles, our challenges. And I wanted to speak on this is how we fight our battles. You don't have to win all of your fights, but you have to fight in all of your battles. Some of you have lost heart. I want to encourage you and strengthen your heart today. That's my prayer. Amen. Dr. Anderson introduced my wife, Julie, and again, Julie and I have been together for 42 years. She's the boss. I can tell you that. And we have two granddaughters. Well, our family, I wish our daughter Megan and her husband Ben and my son Zach and his lovely wife Evelyn were here with you. God has blessed us with two children who love the Lord. And they're so much fun. They love to make fun of me every day, just harass me to death. But we have two granddaughters, Julie and I, that have changed our lives. Our granddaughter Olivia, she's a princess. She loves to dress up in princess dresses, you all. And our granddaughter, our new granddaughter, Sophia. But my son-in-law, Ben, was talking to Olivia and he just wanted to speak into her life and tell her that she was beautiful. And so they're together. She's dressed up in a princess dress. And he said, Olivia, you know, Daddy loves you and that you're beautiful. And she looked back at him and said these words. It stunned him. She said, I'm not beautiful. And he was like, well, Daddy thinks you're beautiful. Olivia, what do you think about you? And she was quiet for a few moments, and then she said, I'm not beautiful. He said, well, what are you? And she said, I'm amazing. That's what I am. I'm going to tell you what, when you can get that in your heart, you know that? Yes. That's called the work of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 4, the great apostle Paul. In the midst of unprecedented times, there's probably no passage more significant and more encouraging than Philippians 4. And I want to begin in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Actually, I want to go to 4:13. You know this verse. It says, I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me the strength. I've come to believe that you can't really claim that verse until you understand Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. So let's go back to Philippians 4, 4 through 9. The scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, your confidence be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, therefore what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, verse 9, whether it's true, honorable, and verse 8, just, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And then verse 9, and whatsoever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice or do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I pray right now that you would remove anything in me that would inhibit your word from going forth. God, I pray that you would open up your word by your spirit and move among your people. Encourage our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As a boy, I grew up in central Pennsylvania. In central Pennsylvania, we had what was known as open pit mining. And open pit mining often left huge pools of water, open stripping cuts that would fill. And then as kids who grew up in the country, we would often go to the stripping cuts and what? Throw rocks, jump in every now and then. And we loved to fish. Anyway, behind our house was a buckwheat field that led down to the stripping cut. And as you made your way through the buckwheat field down to the stripping cut, it landed on the deep end of the stripping cut. And as a group of boys, and we're talking young boys, we would love to go down here to fish for what's known as chub fish. Not a good fish. But as a boy, if you could catch a chub down in that stripping cut, it was a big deal. And we'd go down in there, we'd love to fish, and boy, if you get a 12, 14-inch chub, I mean, you were like king of the mountain for the day. And so the place that you had to be to catch the chub fish was on the backside of the stripping cut. And up on that backside, there was a narrow path that went around in what's called shell. And shell stone is very slippery. And as kids, we were scared to death to go on that slippery path on the deep end of the stripping cut for fear we would fall into the drink. This one day we're down there, and we're fishing. And I'll never forget, somehow, redheaded boy in our neighborhood named Joe fell in the stripping cut. We're little. No supervision. We're down there by ourselves. And Joe began to struggle. I'll never forget him screaming, throwing his hands up, flailing, yelling, and we're terrified. All of a sudden, we're starting to do anything and everything we can, trying to throw something out to Joe, trying to get to him. Kids are screaming, running, and Joe's gasping. And out of nowhere, one of the older boys in town showed up at that very moment. Somehow, he got into that water, got that redheaded boy by the top of his head, and was able to pull him up on the shore. I'll never forget him gasping, and he was breathing, and we were screaming, he's alive. And we had a pig pile like you've never seen right there, celebrating the miraculous. I've never forgotten that story because we serve a just-in-time God, a God who understands that people are drowning, that people are struggling, that they're in a battle, that there's a war that's going on, and he sees us in the midst of that. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, known as the book of joy, out of one of the most difficult moments of his life. When he's in prison, the threat is imminent, potentially, that he could be executed. And somehow, he writes words that influence us in this 21st century. I was listening to a man speak the other day, and when he walked up to the podium, he began with 75%. 75% of people in this country, 75% of Christians are afraid. They're filled with fear. They try to paste on smiles and believe that everything's going to be okay. But when they're alone in their own private lives, they're struggling with the stress and the anxiety, the pace, the pressure, the pain of modern day life. And it's become so overwhelming, and the world around them seems to be so insane that they're afraid. People are afraid. Do you know anyone who's going through hard times, you all? Do you know anyone who's going through a difficult battle, a season? I was thinking about what's happened to us over the last few years. It's been a real beatdown. When COVID hit with the lockdowns, the loss, the loneliness, we began to also witness racial trauma, tension, rioting. There was a sexual abuse crisis that's still going on, mess going on in our country, the race for the vaccine rollout, big tech suppression, censorship, all kinds of things going on, war, inflation, money stress. It's just unbelievable what we began to witness. And in the midst of it, the struggle ensued. And it was only intuitive that we would experience what is known as a mental health disaster. Julianne Holt Lundstedt, who's a professor of psychology and neuroscience at BYU, Brigham Young University, and her colleagues said this, that we have become a lonely people. And the heightened risk of mortality from loneliness alone equals that of smoking more than 15 cigarettes a day or being an alcoholic, and exceeds the health risk of being associated with extreme obesity and more. Loneliness. Do you know anyone who's lonely? And often what happens is we begin to drift into issues like workaholism. And things are exacerbated by fatherlessness and abuse and violence and trauma and pornography, screen addiction. It's now said that 55% of Americans report a negative impact on their overall stress levels due to the pandemic. I'd like to meet those who don't think it has. Harvard study found this, that 61% of those ages 18 to 35 have high levels of loneliness coupled with high levels of anxiety and depression symptoms. We've become a traumatized people. We were at our Dallas conference, our mega national conference, sold out, 2,400 people. Couldn't get any more in the room. People from all over the country and around the world. You know what the theme was at our event? The theme was this, that we are experiencing collective trauma. That people are hurting like we've never seen before. And somehow in the midst of it, we want to stick our head in the sand and think that if we just hold on, it'll go away. Came across this passage of scripture recently, Nahum 2, verses 1 and 2, that reminded me of the spirit of this day. You know what the word says? The scatterer has come against you. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all of your strength. Why? Because God, in these unprecedented times, begins to do his best work. The Lord will begin to restore the majesty of Jacob, and he's restoring the majesty of Israel. And I believe that if we come together, God can do his best work. Let me say this, though, before we go on a journey. Life is different. People are fearful, exhausted, hurting, confused, angry, anxious, depressed, struggling for clean air. They want hope. They want help. They want healing. They want change. They want encouragement. And by the way, yes, that's in this room. Some of the most lonely people in the world that I serve are pastors, professional athletes. They all want that. We've become an anxious people, a people who want freedom. Let's go to what Paul is saying to us. You know, in Philippians 4, our natural tendency is to go to Philippians 4, 6, which says, be anxious for nothing. That's hard to do when the wheels are coming off. You know, there's a piece in this passage of Scripture that I had never seen before. Preached on it, shared it with a lot of athletes and more. And then it clicked for me. How did the Apostle Paul do that? How could he be anxious for nothing in the midst of the most challenging, difficult moments of his life? It's not in verse 6. It's in verse 5. Go back to verse 5 in your Bible for a moment. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, your confidence be known to everyone. What? Here's the key. The Lord is at hand. In psychology and counseling and mental health work, we've learned that the antidote to trauma is relationship. We've become an isolated, lonely generation. But the antidote to trauma is relationship. I've often said kids are not afraid of the dark. They're afraid of being alone in the dark. I told my son, Zach, spend your time when you're doing your mental health internship and you're doing your clinical supervision, working with children. Zach, spend all your time working with children. Here's why. I want you to see what children are living in. And it will change the lens through which you see adults. Because adults, in a lot of ways, are just simply what? Overgrown children. What they've experienced often what? Manifests itself later in their life. When somebody says, you're a nobody, or you're just like your father, that programming does what? It goes into the wiring here. And he said, Dad, I've never seen what I'm seeing in the lives of these kids, ever. I said, Zach, you will never look at a grown man or woman the same way ever again, ever. Paul could begin the journey of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because his persistent belief. He believed. In athletics, here's what we know. If you don't believe, you're in trouble. If you walk up to the plate and you don't think you can hit a fastball on the outside, it's going to 90, 91 mile an hour, are you in trouble? Oh, you might as well just go back to the dugout. You're not going to touch it. There's something about anchoring ourselves. And we know this with athletes. The separation is in the preparation. The way you learn to hit a 92-mile-an-hour fastball on the outside of the plate is what? Take BP constantly. Get used to it. Learn to not make excuses. Make adjustments. And figure out how to get to that ball. If you're slow through the zone, take it to the right side. Learn how to do that. Practice helps make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. Let me say this. It's the same way in our faith walk. We practice the presence of God every day in our life. You know what I love? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? He sticks closer than a brother. Psalm 46, Elohim, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a present help during times of trouble. A lot of people believe that the only way you can pray, for example, is that everything has to be right. That's one of the greatest deterrents to an effective prayer life. That's not what God wants. God wants his children to come to him in the moments that they're broken, that they're struggling. He's got big enough shoulders for that. Just like you want your children to come to you, God wants you to do those very things. If you're going to fight the good fight, spend the majority of your life, your time, practicing the presence and power of God every day. I try to tell people a 20-minute rule. You want to help deal with attention deficit disorder or oppositional defiance disorder with kids. Learn a simple principle. 20 minutes a day of command-free special time tends to be one of the key elements in overcoming defiance with kids. And people say, what? Yeah, research is now showing us through some of the preeminent scholars out there that if you'll take and spend 20 minutes a day in command-free special time with your children, what does that mean, Tim? That means 20 minutes a day in their world, not your world. Zach, do you want to go out and play some baseball? No, that's not. See, that was an indirect command. 20 minutes a day in their world. Son, honey, what do you want to do? And I'm not talking about doing activities that you don't condone. That's not what I'm talking about is spending time in their world, though. And when you do, what begins to happen is revolutionary. You begin to learn what each other value. There's something about your presence that says they're important. Don't you want that from someone else in your own life? It's amazing how things begin to change in that. It's the same in our relationships as husband and wife. It's the same in our relationship with God. When you're able to spend 20 minutes a day in command-free special time and enjoy the presence and power of God, guess what? You know what the number one challenge is to that? I don't have 20 minutes a day. Get it? You know what else parents often say to me? What are we going to do in those 20 minutes? That's precisely the point. Paul believed. David was able to take on Goliath because he said this. He practiced the presence and power of God. God gave me the lion and the bear. And he believed that God would be with him and give him the strength because he knew him. Hebrews 11:1, those who come to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Malcolm Gladwell a few years ago wrote a book called Outliers. Inside that book, he said, if you want to separate yourself, you want to become an expert in something, spend 10,000 hours doing it. You see the principle here? How much time are you giving to practicing the presence and power of God in your life? It'll change everything. So number one, believe. Number two, therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Write down in your heart or in your notes, pray/focus. Pray/focus. In working with athletes, so often what we'll do here is just say, hey, listen, what do you do whenever you pray? What's customary when you pray? people often bow their head and close their eyes, right? They bow their head and close their eyes. Why do they do that? They do that maybe as a sign of reverence to God, or to remove the obstacles in that moment so that I can focus my heart or my attention on God. Paul was saying, when the wheels are coming off in your life, pray focus. I love in the NFL, and I've had the privilege of working with some athletes through the years. In the NFL, prior to a game, what they'll do is they'll participate in what's called grazing. And grazing is an exercise where NFL players will walk into a stadium and they'll begin to walk around. I noticed Dr. Anderson, as he prepares himself, he begins to move throughout this building. And I know what's going on in his heart. He's praying. He's asking God to prepare him for this moment, this opportunity to speak into the lives of those who would listen. As they graze, these NFL players are beginning to, quote, get their mind. We're getting ready for the Super Bowl. They're getting their heart and mind focused in. Back in the old days, I grew up near Penn State University, and they would say when athletes would walk into the stadium, they cross the blue and white line. And when you cross the blue and white line, it's like everything that happened last night, everything that happened last week, your girlfriend, everybody, you leave all that back there. When you cross this line, we're here to do one thing. We're here to play football. And that's what Paul's saying here just for a moment. As you step into this moment of battle, give your heart and mind to prayer and focus all of your attention. How do you do it? With thanksgiving. In 2022, I made my one word for 2022, grateful. And what I wanted to do was, in basically every conversation I had, I wanted to say, you know what? I'm grateful. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for what God's been doing. Even when it doesn't feel that way, where there's always something to be grateful for. If you can practice gratefulness, this attitude of thankfulness, I promise you, and that's what Paul's saying, in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, watch how things change. Research now shows that gratitude can absolutely rewire your brain. Be thankful. And we could stop right here, because Paul concludes that verse by saying this, and the peace of God will what? The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. But he goes on, and he says, I've got two more things that you need to focus on. Verse 8. Write down in your notes or in your heart the word think. And whatsoever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. When I work with people, when I work with athletes, when I work with pastors, one of the things that we try to unpack is, what are you giving your mind to? We're now saying this statement, pay attention to what you're paying attention to. People who struggle with suicidal thoughts, one of the things we're really concerned about now is this issue of rumination. That you can't churn off that thought life. That's what, by the way, begins to wake you up at 2 and 3 and 4 in the morning. And it just won't turn off. This tape deck that keeps going over and over and over again. Pay attention to what you're paying attention to. Know this, that your thoughts are not really the issue. What's really the issue is what you're attaching to in your thought life. The thoughts that you attach to. Be careful with that thought life. That's where you begin to spin. And in the midst of it, people often begin to think that they are their thought life. No, you are the thoughts that you attach to in your life. That's why the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, that stinking thinking, be careful of that kind of mindset. Don't let it hijack you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it consume you. Negative thoughts, get rid of it. Toxic thinking, here's what we're learning about toxic thinking. Toxic thinking will change your brain wiring in a negative direction and literally throw your body into stress and duress. Negative thinking, negative emotions lead to stress, which affects, by the way, the body's natural healing capacity. We're now associating pretty much somewhere around 70%+ of all diseases are related to your mind. One study showed that thinking and feeling anger, fear, and frustration, think about this, that thinking and feeling anger, fear, and frustration cause the DNA to change shape according to those thoughts and feelings. Gets a little scary. How's it reversed? Love, joy, appreciation, gratitude, and more. It's about mind over matter. That's why you've got to not allow those voices to come in. As kids, we always hated the teams in the other dugouts that would chant constantly. Our focus was what? Don't you chant back at them at all. You focus on encouraging one another and doing what we do. And when you do those things, good things will happen. Focus on those things that are true, honorable, just, lovely, commendable, and so much more. Truth is what changes everything. And then the final point is do. Philippians 4:9, those things you have both heard, learned, and seen in me, do them, and the peace of God will be with you. Therefore, Paul, out of all of that, practice those things. Could say, I can do then what? All things through Christ who gives me the strength. All means all, and that's all means. God, give me that strength. I need that. We're in such a battle. Bonus as I close here for a moment. In this passage, the one thing again that really struck me was something I had never seen before. And it's the issue of relationships. Paul said, those things you have both heard, learned, and seen in me, do them. If you're on a journey and you feel like you're alone, I want you to know. God is with you. Even when you don't feel his presence, even when you don't feel his power, even when you don't feel his strength, his heart is toward you. He sees you. And that you are safe in the arms of God, who loves you with an everlasting love. God wants you to know that he is in the midst of it. And God, by the way, has no greater plan than to use people to encourage one another. Paul said, I've sent Timothy, by the way, to strengthen and encourage you. Jesus said these words to Peter, go and strengthen your brothers. We need each other more, not less. There's something about the presence of one another, especially when the bombs go off, that changes everything. Let me say this. Heaven and earth are standing on tiptoes awaiting the emerging of a spirit-led, a spirit-intoxicated people. Heaven and earth are standing on tiptoes awaiting the emerging of a people who know the spirit of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that their God is as real to them as the cloud was by day and the fire by night. We've seen pockets of it before, Richard Foster said. And there are glimpses of it today, but how heaven and earth are standing on tiptoes awaiting the emerging of a spirit-led, spirit-intoxicated people. The evil one wants to keep you down. He wants you to believe that there's no hope, that there's no strength, that you're alone. But you're not alone. He is in the midst of it. So in the midst of our battles, what we need to do is, you don't have to win all of your fights, but you have to fight in all your battles. Some of you hear what God's saying. It's time to get some fight back in you. It's time to get some bounce back in you. It's time to get some fire back in you. It's time to rise up and fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes, to stand for what matters. And in the midst of all of it, you can believe and you can know that God is restoring the majesty of his goodness and grace. If we will do what? Believe, pray, focus, think on those good things, and then do them. And God's work will be manifest in your life and set you free. Amen? Amen. Dr. Anderson.
Thank you so very much for the word of God, Dr. Tim Clinton. Can you put your hands together for Dr. Tim Clinton and the word of God? You know, one of the quotes that you gave us, which I just love and hold on to, is that kids are not afraid of the dark. They're afraid of being in the dark alone. And there's so many people who feel alone. What word could you give us from your professional perspective of the person who's feeling afraid in the dark and alone, and they want someone there with them? How do they get that person there? How do they say, yes, I want that. I'm fearful and I want that. How do I get that?
When I was a boy, I always struggled with We'd camp out 6 nights a week outside. Didn't matter how dark it was or whatever. We were fine. Slept in the house, scared to death. Scared to death. And I remember learning to calm myself by what? Reciting scripture and reminding myself that God was in that room with me. And as I began to practice the presence of God, that fear began to what? Calm itself. And there's something about relationship. If you have someone who comes in the midst of your life, who sticks close with you, who says what? I'm here. If you know that this way, and then God gives you something this way, you're blessed. That's your freedom.
Amen.
That's where it is.
Amen. So really that initial point of the Lord is near really helps us to understand the rest of that passage. So you're saying if someone's feeling alone, maybe you're alone right now watching this in your living room or in your bedroom or even as you sit here among people, that sense of feeling alone, being reminded today by Dr. Clinton that the Lord is near, and to be able to call upon him in that moment may be the very thing that is necessary. Before Pastor Sandy comes up to the stage in Columbia and Pastor Michener comes up to the stage in Owings Mills, I want to just say a prayer for those of you who might be feeling that time of loneliness. Would you bow your heads with me right now? And dear Lord, we thank you for Dr. Clinton and his message and reminding us that you are at hand, that you, God, are near. And for someone today that doesn't have that relationship with you, I pray that they would invite you even now in this moment, as Dr. Clinton said, to be reminded and to call upon the Lord. Maybe you want to pray, dear Jesus, please come near to me. Dear Jesus, thank you for drawing near to me. Dear Jesus, I'm so sorry that my sins have separated me from you. And I invite you to forgive me of my sins. Come into a relationship with me. Thank you for being near and for sticking closer than a brother. I invite you into my life, into my heart, into my bedroom, into my car, into my living room, right into the seat where I'm seated at the campus of Owens Mills or Columbia. Thank you, God, for saying yes to coming to be with me, Emmanuel. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. We turn you over to the Owens Mills campus pastor and Pastor Sandy Pope.